in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, which isn't in the book. We're going to be in chapter 3. It's page 63 in the book Freedom's Ring. We're going through a lot because I think that salvation sometimes is just missed or assumed or it's neglected. Now, I know some preachers preach on it every Sunday morning. I do not do that. I'm a Bible teacher, preacher, so I believe the gospel is important, and I think you should try to mention it frequently. However, you got to build Christians too. A lot of this, even today, is building. I mean, it's building to help you understand some things. But in Romans chapter 11, the title of my message is God Saves Man or Man Saves Himself. But Romans 11, 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. And how this has been taught historically in dispensational churches is, see, it used to be works. Now it's no more of works because it's grace. But that's not the import of the verse. Because if you understand grace and works, they're mutually exclusive. There's no admixture. There's no mixing of them together. It's either grace or it's works. If it's works, it's not grace. And that's what the verse says. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. They're mutually exclusive. You can't mix the two. If you add one element of works to salvation, it is not grace. If you have grace, you can't add one element of works. Mutually exclusive means they're unable to both be true at the same time. So you look in the Old Testament, I have people that I know that have taught and they said, well, God in the Old Testament was a merciful God and not a God of grace. But that doesn't work because His name is gracious. So if you study the Old Testament, God is defined by being gracious. Therefore, He exuded grace. He is grace. It can't be any mixture of works with grace anywhere from Genesis through Revelation. None whatsoever. Once you add an element of works, and it does not matter, and I think one of the quotes I have here in the book, let me just see if I can, it's Francis Schaeffer on page 68. No, it's not. It's before that. Where is that quote? Oh, there it is on page 64. It is Martin Zender. He said, it makes no difference if your religion has 100 works requirements, 1,000,000 requirements, or only one requirement. A requirement is a requirement, and requirements earmark religions. Religion is man standing on his head for God. The truth is that God is standing on his head for man. But people in religions are too busy doing their thing to even notice that God is doing His. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you say, well, look, in order to be saved, you got 1,000,000 things you got to do. If you say it's one, it's the same thing because works negate grace. That's very important to understand and why I'm sort of, beating that dead horse to death. So on the beginning of this, effective versus flawed evangelism, God accepts the child of God because that individual's identity in Christ. True biblical Christianity emphasizes people as the work. That's what the work is. It's people. Ye are my work in the Lord, writes the Apostle Paul. Everything about us is people. It's not about, like building, fill in the pews. No, it's people. You say, well, fill in the pews is people. But we get our focus on whether all the pews are filled rather than affecting the people that are in the pew or not in the pew or in the community. It's all about people. Our focus has to be on people all the time. Flawed evangelism. Religion imposes heavy burdens on mankind, convincing people that burden bearing is the only acceptable way to be right with God. Burden bearing is not the way to be acceptable with God. You are accepted in the Beloved, the Bible says. There are only two basic doctrines regarding salvation. God saves man, or man saves himself. That's it. Again, you can look at, say, well, we only have one requirement for salvation. You got to be baptized. One work, you know. It's not grace. It's works. And you can't mix the two. Once you mix the two, the work, 1 million of them, 100 of them, 1,000 of them, or one, negates grace. Now that's just so important. I'll go ahead and move on. The assertion that God saves man requires God to impute His righteousness to the believer, which is precisely the arrangement that you find in Romans 3:22 on the top of page 64. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. This righteousness is offered unto all, everyone, but only imputed or accredited to those who believe. That's it. It's simple belief. And you say, well, that sounds too easy. If it was so easy, the whole world would be saved. The problem is, man wants to have a part in his salvation. He wants to take some credit for what he's done. I've got an example in here, and it was in the Old Testament with what was the soldier? Who was the soldier in the Old Testament who wanted to do something for his salvation? He said, "Go dip in the water, and thou shalt be clean." He was a captain, Naaman. So Naaman says, look, he's told, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. He's infuriated. Why? Because man wants to do something for his salvation. Man wants to have a part in his salvation. Man really wants to take credit for his salvation. But you can't. It's all of God. Every bit of it. It's all dependent upon Him. Now, I'm not a Calvinist where I go, well, you're unable to believe until God converts you. That's crazy. The only requirement you have is to trust in the Lord. And you do that through simple belief. Simple belief. Salvation by grace, what is it? It's the unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor of God. Salvation by faith. And the varying forms of works deny the efficacy of Christ's work on the cross. The efficiency. If you just you have to focus on that thing that we're looking at. If you add anything to grace, it negates the grace. You're no safer trusting in your own righteousness to get to heaven than you are trusting in your sins to get you there. Now think about that. Everybody, sin is bad. So is trusting in your own righteousness. So is trusting in how good you are, or how holy you are, or how you're special. Listen, trusting in your sin is the same thing as trusting in your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It's all of Him. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Think about that. For salvation. I'm not talking about after salvation and the need to work or to do right or live holy. That's getting the cart before the horse. We serve because we're saved. We don't get saved because we serve. And that's what religion does. It turns the two around and says, well, you've got to be worthy to be accepted in the Beloved. No, the Bible says we are already accepted in the Beloved through Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, and not because of ourselves. Every act comes short of the absolute mark of perfection. You and I, in order to be saved, you have to be totally 100% perfect. How do you do that? Christ's righteousness. Amen. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how it works. Religiosity, it talks about burden bearing as the only acceptable way to be right with God. Listen, that is getting the cart before the horse. Matthew 23:4, on the bottom of page 64, if you're following along, talking about the Pharisees, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know what religion does? And those that are pompous and, boy, you got to be like me and I'm your example. No, our example is Jesus Christ. But those that point to themselves are usually the most hypocritical of all people. Because they're pompous. You know, they're, look at me, look at me. No, don't look at me, look at Jesus. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can keep you. He's the only reason that we have for living is because of Him. The cross of Christ can accomplish what religion cannot. It can bridge the spiritual gap of eternal separation between the Creator and His creation. You've got to understand, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just like that picture on page 65, you see eternal life on one side, eternal death on the other. And there's that cross of redemption that spans that gap. Jesus Christ spans the gap. He makes it so that we are able to be accepted in Jesus Christ by the Father. The burdens laid by man upon man are not scriptural, but are based on human tradition with a false spirituality. God's acceptance, I quoted earlier, is Ephesians 1:6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God does not accept His children on the basis of their acts or their behavior. He accepts the child of God based on the individual's identity in Christ. Do you know how foreign that is in most churches? If I stood up in most churches today and I said that, people would be oblivious to what I mean by being in Christ and accepted in the Beloved. It's all about Jesus. Why? Because people have stopped preaching the gospel from the pulpit. The gospel is not being given out to the masses or to the individual as you knock on a door, as you talk to somebody while you're, you know, pumping your gas or eating at a restaurant. It's just missed in society today, and that's why society is failing so badly, because we don't have conversions. We aren't emphasizing Christ. We aren't lifting Him up. We're not giving Him the total and sole preeminence. Think about that. He gets the preeminence. It's all about Him. It's 100% about Him. That's foreign to religion. They'll tell you, you got to go and you got to find a priest and you got to confess to that priest, and that priest has got to tell you what to do in order to get absolution, or in order to get your sins forgiven, or in order to be accepted of God. Say this thing. Do this thing. That's religion. Religion condemns people to hell. Unless it's the pure religion of the Bible. God's acceptance of us and love of us is unconditional. I'm just telling you, we miss it after salvation too. We do. We will tell people that Jesus or God the Father are like Santa Claus. He knows who's been good and who's been bad, and He'll reward you accordingly. Santa Claus, in essence, that way, as a type of God, is absolutely unscriptural. You are blessed in spite of yourself. You are blessed because of your position in Christ. That's what salvation brings to the table. If I only was blessed based on what I deserve. You say, well, you deserve a lot. We've seen you. You love the Lord and you live for God. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner that deserves nothing. I deserve hell. I deserve condemnation. I don't deserve any of the blessings I receive. So I don't get what I deserve even after salvation. If I did, I would still be going to hell. I would have no blessings, but I am accepted in what? In the beloved. God does not accept His children on the basis of their acts or on their behavior. He accepts us based on our identity in Christ. If God simply rewarded men and women according to what they deserve, no one would remain unscathed. I have a message I preached many years ago on living grace. You're saved by grace, but many people don't realize you are to live by grace. I've signed my name thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And I always put a verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10. And but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not me, but the grace of God, which was with me. It's all grace. It's saving grace that saves your soul. It's living grace that you've got to live by. If we would focus on that living grace, we wouldn't be so miserable in life. We're miserable because we focus on the things that God doesn't want us to focus on. If we focused on what we have in Christ, we would be not so miserable. We'd be happy and joyous and content and have at peace. But we focus on all the other things and all the things of the world and the things that are going on, and we take our focus off of Jesus Christ, and then we wonder, why are we so miserable? This world is set to make you be miserable. And it's not seemingly getting any better. I mean, we are in a society used to, and I believe Niceville right now is a little bit of an anomaly. I do. I think people live up to, I mean, I go out of town and I see, I live in Niceville, and I'll tell them a story and they say, well, yeah, I bet they're all nice down there. I said, well, they are. I got to tell you, you live up to your standard. I'll tell you a story. So the young man's on the roof out here the other day. Judy caught him. I don't know where I was. I was here, but you couldn't find me. I wasn't here. That's why. She took care of him. But he's on the roof. It's the same boy that was drowning the other boy out here. So I knew his name because I had talked to the other group of kids that were out here after that. And so I walked up to him and I thought about it and I prayed about it. I said, you know what? I've chewed him out. When he was drowning the kid, I mean, I don't know how I could not. It just seemed like the right thing to do at the time. But I said, it didn't work because now he's on the roof. So he's on his bike and I said, hey, come here. So he rides up and I said, were you on my roof? I said, stop, because he hadn't stopped his bike quite yet. I said, stop. And he, okay. I said, oh, no. I meant stop the bike. I said, let me ask you this. I said, what are you on the roof for? I said, you trying to show off to your friends? He says, no. I said, why? And this is a good thing you ought to do. You ought to find out why. I just want to know if I could do it. I said, look, the roof's been damaged quite a bit. I said, look, you know what I need from you? I need you to do right because it's right. I need you to stop doing that. I don't want to restrict everybody from the property, and it's going to be your fault. Can I make a deal with you not to do that? And he goes, yeah. And he shook my hand. And then he looked around at all his friends, and they were all watching. So I'm going to try to get him to live up to keeping his word. Listen, I already chewed the kid out for drowning a kid in the water and it didn't work. So the idea now is, well, let's see if I can get him to live up to his word. And we'll see. We'll see. But we probably do need to fix all that out there. We just got to get the fences up. I don't know what to do. I'm trying not to spend every dime that we have in the bank. It'd be hard for me to do, but yeah, I'm trying to just do things frugally. And, you know, I've been thinking about how do we put the fence up. There's a lot of different ways. I was walking by and saw some wood over here. I thought, you know, we ought to put a walkway over our ditches out there because I'm going to have a house out there. And all the wood's right there along the road down there on Bayshore. Is that? Yeah. The guy lost his whole deck, so he had to build a new deck. All the wood's down there. I'm thinking, well, if we built that over, then they can't go the whole way down unimpeded. You know, they can't just ride their bikes and do the jumps that they're doing on our grass that's not out there, and our weeds and our sand. But, you know, I'm thinking all the time, praying all the time. And by the way, it's important for me to be praying, just like you girls did with a cat. It's important to pray about everything. Anyway, pray for that young man. I'll give you his name one day, but not on tape. In Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. Page 66, it is there. It says, "This only would I learn of you." Now, listen very carefully to the verse. "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law?" Well, of course the answer is no. "Or by the hearing of faith?" Yes. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" He's contrasting the thing and he's saying, look, how did you get saved? It was all of God. It wasn't by my works. It was the hearing of faith. I begun it not by the works of law, but the hearing of faith. Then he says, are you foolish? You think you started that way and now you're going to finish up in the flesh? Many people in even Baptist churches believe, oh, I got to work and I got to do this. Listen, it's good to do things. But your focus has to be on Jesus. It can't be, well, I got to do this to be accepted of God. You're already accepted. You ought to live because you love, not live in order to be accepted. And if you'll change that mindset, it'll change everything about you. You have to get that straight. You're not made perfect through the flesh, and you're not kept by doing things through the flesh. Some people teach that adherence to a certain list of rules is the key to Christian growth. That philosophy actually hinders true spiritual growth when God's biblical standards are replaced with a set of man-made objectives. A lot of churches do that. I don't have a list up here that says, this is how you're spiritual. But a lot of people have that list. And they think, I'm spiritual because I did 10 out of 11 today. I did 29 out of 30. I did all 30. That's not what it's about. And I can't stress that enough. I want you to get it. It's not about rules. Rules are for young people that need certain parameters. You make rules. But eventually, you know what you want them to do? Not do right because it's a rule. Do right because they love. And if you can transition over from, hey, you got to obey because you're going to get discipline, to you got to obey because it's the right thing to do. You got to obey God because you love Him, not because He's going to stomp your head in the ground. I've said it many times. God is not in heaven with a sledgehammer waiting for you to mess up. Do you know that the viewpoint of many people is that is what God is? He's this giant up in heaven just waiting for you to mess up so He can go whack you. He's actually up in heaven like this. I want to bless you. Get out of the way. That's what He does. In Galatians 4:21. Tell me, the desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? There are people that wanted to be under the law. Why? Because the law is easy in such a respect. In other words, if you tell me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you mean that's all I got to do? Is I just got to do? No, it's done, and that's the concept. It's all done. How do you get released from all of this this pressure on you? It's to look to Jesus. Christianity is not about rules and regulations. It's about what? Relationship. God desires for man to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Him. One's actions should stem from that intimate relationship, not from the desire to somehow achieve this intimacy with Him. Revelation 4:11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, at the bottom of 66. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You are created for one purpose, that's the pleasure of God. Do you know how much that can change your outlook in life? If you realize you exist to please the Creator of the universe and for no other reason. I know it changed my life. I've been preaching. I wrote this book in 2007, 13 years ago. So for 13 years and before, that verse has been a verse that has been on my mind all the time. So why do I write? To please God. Why do I preach? To please God. Why do I talk to others about the Lord? To please God. You say, no, it's to save somebody so they don't go to hell. Yes, that's it. But it's to please God. If I keep my focus on it's to please God, then I'm not going to get out of focus. If I don't talk to somebody and I've prayed about it, and God says, I didn't want you to talk to that person. I want you to plant a seed, or I want you to water, but I don't want you to every time try to get somebody to pray a prayer. Praying that prayer doesn't save you. Trusting Christ saves you. And there's a lot of people that pray a prayer that have never gotten saved.
Yes, sir. That's right.
It's all about pleasing God. Men exist to please the Creator. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Christian is robed in the righteousness of Christ with a full pardon in his hand. If one could get to heaven apart from the perfect righteousness of God, there would be no fellowship with God, because God is holy and must demand holiness from His creation. Following salvation, the Christian remains fully dependent upon God to continue working in Him to bring about His will. Philippians 2:13, top of 68, if you're following along. But it is God which worketh in you. Now stop there. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What pleases God? For you to understand you are created for one reason, and that is to please Him. But He is in you, working in you, to do His good pleasure. Francis Schaeffer wrote, an individual can come only to the holy God upon the basis of the finished work of Christ, and that alone. Nothing needs to be added to Christ's finished work, and nothing can be added to Christ's finished work. If one adds anything to Christ's work, this places that work of a mere mortal as equal to the sacrificial work of the Son of God. God's going to judge the world in righteousness. The standard for that judgment will be Christ's righteousness, because we have all individually fallen short of God's perfect standard. Christ's righteousness is the benchmark that everyone must meet. Therefore, the Lord commands everyone to repent of trusting in any other standard. Let me read this to you, as I've read some of it already. This truth underscores the key difference between salvation by grace and salvation by a system of works. Salvation by grace offers the righteousness of God as a present possession. Whereas the various systems of works, salvation, always leave man striving for peace, striving for a shot at heaven. The system of salvation earned through human works holds righteousness as a future objective and keeps an individual uncertain as to his eternal destiny. The emphasis in works-based salvation is moved from what God has done to what man must do. That's it. The whole crux of the whole thing. Either God saves man or man saves himself. If man saves himself, Christ died needlessly. Let me read you these four quotes and we'll be finished. Faith justifies the person. Works justify the faith. We are not justified by doing good works, but being justified, we then do good. As the apple is not the cause of the apple tree, but the fruit of it, even so, good works are not the cause of salvation, but a sign and fruit of the same. A Christian not depending upon good works for salvation is not the same as Christians not doing good works after salvation. It's all about where's the cart, where's the horse. If your works are before your salvation, you've got the cart before the horse. But they should follow after salvation. Every time you read in the Bible, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace he is saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you see, there's salvation in verses 8 and 9, but verse 10 then starts talking about works, because when you look in the Bible and you see the salvation, the works are to follow. But the works cannot precede it. The works cannot be the focus of salvation. They need to be the focus of service. But even that can be blurry. If you focus on pleasing God, pleasing God, pleasing God, it'll change your outlook every time. Every time. I want to focus on Jesus. And if you focus on things to do rather than focus on Jesus, it just gets really messy. Focus on pleasing the Savior. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That which is not of faith is sin. So it all revolves around faith. You have saving faith, living faith. Saving grace, living grace. And we'll focus on some more of that tonight. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct during the invitation time. Lord, speak to hearts. Speak to us. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for being such a gracious and merciful and loving and long-suffering God. We just pray for thy will to be done in Jesus' name and for his sake. With your head bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you.